Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord God, I come before you and I just want to acknowledge who you know I am already, Father. I am one of your creations who by your wonderful and amazing grace was saved from my sin through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You placed me in Christ, you raised me up with him, and in a way I can't even fathom, I am in Christ right now, seated with him, reigning with him right beside you, Father. All of that is just purely by your grace. I have done nothing to deserve it or earn it. I don't even stand here in this area preaching like this, Father, because I'm something amazing. But Father, it's because of you, because of your spirit within me. And Lord, I am just declaring my dependence on him for this message. And Lord, I'm so looking forward to how you're going to work in every one of our hearts this morning by that same spirit. Help us, oh God, to just depend on you for everything we need, because hearing your word is spiritual. Learning from your word, it's spiritual, and living it out, it's all spiritual. We can't do it in our natural capacities and just on our own. So I'm just looking forward to what you're going to do and what you have already done as we look into your precious word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we did a quick summation. I'll go through it quickly with you now. Of God's ultimate purpose for creating you, which is to seek him. And once you found him, what should you continue to do? Seek him. God's ultimate goal for that ultimate purpose for you is him, his glory. That's our eternal future one day. There was one key ingredient that we need in order to seek God. Anybody remember what that was? It starts with an F, ends in A-I-T-H. Faith, yes, good, that's great. If you can spell, that was pretty straightforward. And then we looked at this verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not even possible to please him unless you're having faith. And we asked the question, well, why? We looked at this verse here. We saw, because it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to God has to believe two things. That he exists, and that he rewards you if you seek him. And we talked about, well, what is faith? Because we use the word, do we really understand what it means? What is faith? And we saw this verse. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. And we looked at Abraham, right? He was absolutely assured. He was completely convicted. That even if he sacrificed his own son, like God had asked him to, that because of God and his promises, he would actually raise his son up, even if he sacrificed him. That's how sure he was. And that's the kind of faith that you and I are to emulate. What you didn't cover last week, and I want to cover with you this week, is this question. Where does that come from? And I want to give you an illustration that'll help. Hopefully, kind of open this up a bit for you. I am not a millionaire. I never have been. I have never owned $1 million, and I don't think I ever will. Most of you who know me know that. If you don't know me, now it's news to you, and you might be either disappointed or like, yeah, that's what we expect looking at you, right? Okay, so if I made the offer, I said, the first person up here, I will give you $1 million. Who's coming up? Now, I thought somebody just might, on the off chance that maybe last night God blessed me with a mill, and he didn't, and I don't have it. So nobody moved, right? I got 10 bucks on me, that's it. Okay, so I'm going to say this. The first person, grade 7 to 12, who stands up on their chair, I'll give $10 to. Oh, let's be... if you stand up on your chair, I'll give you 10 bucks. No, you're too proud to... You almost did it. Yes. Come on over. Come on up. Come on up. I have 10 bucks. It's yours. There you go. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Okay. Yes, please don't forget to give an offering. And remember the widow who gave all that she had. So no one got up for the $1 million. Why? New, you know me, you know I don't have it. I even said it, so why bother to get up? But I did say I had 10 bucks on me. And when you missed out on 10 bucks, all right. When someone overcame the embarrassment of standing on your chair, which you're not supposed to do, you came up and you got 10 bucks. Why did you do that? Yeah, yeah. Ultimately, you believe that, because I said I had 10 bucks on me, because I'm generally not a liar, if you came up here, you're probably going to score 10 bucks, right? So when it comes to faith, because you exercised faith there. It wasn't faith in God. It wasn't like a biblical faith, so to speak, something from Scripture. But you exercised faith. And in many ways, we exercise faith in our lives. We tend to exclusivize faith to just spiritual things, but that's not true. We exercise faith in all manner of our lives. What is the source of our faith in life? And when it comes to somebody, it's what you know about them and what they've said, right? You judge me to be honest enough to give you the 10 bucks, though you didn't even see the 10 bucks. You figured I was probably good for it because here's a pastor saying in front of everybody, I got 10 bucks. That would be an atrocious lie if it weren't true. And you and I have a relationship, so you came up, right? So your faith was, I would even say, well, I mean, just before I get to that, I'll get to this. When we talk about faith, where does it come from? We need to know this, that the source of our faith determines, and I'll use the word strength here to begin with, of our faith. The source of your faith, Jaden, me, is what gave you that assurance and that conviction. Though you didn't see 10 bucks, and though I said I would give it to you, if you came up, you'd get it. You just thought, I'll trust Pastor Dave. See, the source of your faith gave you strength. But the scriptures don't actually talk about faith in terms of having a strong faith. Did you know that? It's not completely foreign to scripture, but most often when the scripture talks about your faith, it doesn't talk about the strength of it or the weakness of it. It actually talks about the size of it. The littleness of it or the greatness of it. It's a subtle difference, but there's purpose behind it. And I'll give you an illustration to maybe help with this. I was young enough at one point to be in college and career, and I went to a church, had a college and career group that had a gymnasium, and so every second Thursday we would play volleyball. I was playing volleyball with a group of guys on my side and a group of people on the other side. And one of the guys jumped up to hit the ball. And when he came back down, he landed on someone's foot, twisted his ankle, and immediately crumpled to the floor. He's on the floor, grabbing his ankle. And then this girl ran over, and she grabbed his ankle, and she just said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, demon of whatever, I don't remember exactly. She's rebuking a demon. You're healed. And she pulled her hands off. Now, he actually screamed when she grabbed his ankle because it hurt. She pulled her hands off, and he looked up from his pain. He goes, I'm not healed. And she goes, because your faith isn't strong enough. And she just walked away. Woo. Well, that gives you an idea, an example, I guess, of what happens when we focus on the strength of our faith. If faith is ultimately about how strong we can be in it, where's the focus? On me, on what I can do. And then the outcome is what essentially that girl had to say. Well, if there's failure in your faith, it's because you're not sucking it up and just doing it and being strong. And it tends towards self-effort. When Jesus talked about faith, he didn't talk about it in terms of strength. He talked about it in terms of size, of greatness and littleness. When he was talking at the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow gets thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You don't have much of it when you're all worried about, is God gonna give me clothing? He'll provide for you. The issue is your faith is little. When the disciples woke Jesus up because there was a storm going on, they thought they were all going to die. Jesus was in the boat with them. He wakes up and he goes, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" There was a time when the disciples thought Jesus was mad at them because he didn't have any bread. Jesus had said something that made them think, "Oh, we don't have any bread. Stupid, we should have brought bread." Now he's mad about bread. And Jesus says this, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" "You of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" The previous one, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He said to Peter, when Peter was out in the water and then began to sink. Lastly, if I got one more. I don't think I wrote down what this, I've got my examples messed up. But another time, he also said that the reason that, it was because the disciples couldn't cast out a demon. And they said to Jesus, "Why can't we?" And he said, "It's because of your little faith." And not once did Jesus ever say, "It's because your faith is weak." He said, "It's because your faith is little. You don't have much of it." On the other side, when he saw faith and he was impressed by it, he had this to say. So he was talking to a centurion who actually sent someone to Jesus to say, "Hey, my servant is sick. I need you to come and heal him." And Jesus said, "Well, I'm going to come." And he said, "No, you don't need to come to my house. You just need to give the command and it'll happen." He goes, "I got soldiers who work for me. I just command them and they do it. That's obviously how it works for you." And Jesus said this. He marveled at him and he turned to the crowd that followed him. He said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Then there was a woman. She was not an Israelite. She was wanting Jesus to cast a demon out of her daughter. And Jesus played kind of coy with them and her and just said, "Listen, I came essentially for Israel. I'm here for the Israelites. You know, it's not right for me to give bread to the dogs." And it seems almost like he's being rude, but in what he was doing, he was actually testing her faith. And she said to him, "Hey, you know what? Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the children's tables, right?" And he was so impressed. He said this, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was freed in that instant. See that? Look at how great your faith is. You have much or you have little faith. But when it comes to the issue of how your faith is doing, it's not about how strong your faith can be. In fact, in the ESV, there's only one time where faith and strength are put together. It talks about in Romans 4 how Abraham grew strong in his faith by giving glory to God. So I think the two can be paired up, that the source of your strength determines the size of it, but you can increase the strength of it by giving glory to God. So there's a connection there. But the main one is simply this. The source of our faith determines the size of it. And you see this little kid there? Do you think that that kid is showing strong faith by jumping into his dad's arms? Not really. I mean, a little bit, but come on. That rock isn't very high. Dad looks pretty fit. He's only a few inches away from the kid. Look at the kid's smile on his face. He's not being strong. He's confident. He's assured because he's looking at his dad, and probably his dad's caught him before. He's got no problem jumping into dad's arms, right? But what if I put the pet dog in there? What are the chances that smile's on that kid's face and he's jumping? It's not going to happen. Now, I know some of you think your dog would catch you. I get that. But it's not true. Again, the source of your faith determines the greatness or the littleness of your faith. The ultimate source of your faith is described in Scripture. And I want to share that with you from Romans chapter 10. And when we talk about your faith, this point we're talking about your faith as a believer. There is an ultimate source for your faith. We're going to start here in chapter 10, verse 12. It says, Paul is writing, he goes, there's no distinction between Jewish people and Greek people. He is the same Lord of all. He bestows his riches on all who call on him for, and he quotes an Old Testament promise here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he goes into a bit of a discussion. He says, how are they going to call on him, Jesus, if they've not believed in him? And how are they to believe in him if they have never heard of him? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? Like it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And then he sums up this part of his writing with this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Some versions have the word about Christ. Do you see the connection? Your faith comes from hearing something, and your faith needs to hear the word about Christ in order to grow. This is absolutely true when it comes to your initial salvation. When you were saved, you had to hear about the good news about Jesus. If you had never heard about it, you couldn't put your faith in Christ. You can never believe in God if you never hear about him. That's pretty straightforward. Now, we are called to have faith in Christ. We are called to turn away from our sin and put our faith in Christ, receiving him by believing in his name, so that we can be saved. So the word is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, so where do we find the word of Christ revealed? The scriptures themselves. Your Bible. That's where Jesus is revealed. And you might be tempted to think, yeah, the New Testament, it's all about him, but the Old Testament, really not about him. But that's not what Jesus said, did he? Jesus said this about the Old Testament. You search the scriptures, that's referring to what we call the Old Testament, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. So whether you're reading the Old or you're reading the New, although it's more obvious in the New Testament, Jesus is still the center and focus and the message of the Old. You can see him in those pages. You can hear of him echoed there. And he's shown brilliantly in the New. But we don't just have the New to the exclusion of the Old, because they all are bearing witness to Jesus himself. When you are looking in the Word of God, at the Word of God, Jesus, the person of God, here's what's true. God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. It's displayed in the face of Christ. When you are in the Word and you are looking at, reading about, thinking about, studying about Jesus, then you are seeing the glory of God. It's in Christ himself. Why is that? Because he is God, right? In Colossians, we read this. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to live. Do you remember when Philip was talking to Jesus? And Jesus was talking about the Father. And Philip is like, so Philip was one of Jesus' disciples. And Philip goes, boy, if you just showed us the Father, that would be enough for us. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Statements like these that Jesus made in his life make it very clear that he was God. He is God. So when you're looking at Jesus and you're seeing Jesus, what he says and what he does, you're seeing God in action. You're seeing the God's glory as you're looking at Jesus and listening and watching and thinking. So the more you know Christ, the more you know what he said, the more your faith will grow. Those who have the greatest faith in this world are the ones who know Jesus the most intimately and are very aware of what he has said. The greatest in faith are those people. From this passage in Romans 10, I wanted to highlight two main things that will keep anyone from having a great faith and will keep you having little or next to no faith at all. Now take us back here to verse 14 in Romans 10. How then will they call on him if they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him if they have never heard? Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Said before, you can't believe in someone if you've never heard about them. You can't follow what they said if you never understood what they had to say. If the scriptures are the word about Christ, and if we find him there, then a way to keep your faith from ever becoming great is just don't spend any time in the word of God. When I say spend time in the Word of God, I don't mean, of course, just read. And because I've said this so many times, you tell me, what do I mean? What should we be doing with the Word of God? Don't just read it. Eat it. But now that's become a saying you can almost repeat. What does that mean, though? How does that flesh itself out? There's nothing wrong with reading in and of itself. But have you ever read the Bible and the next moment you cannot remember what you just read? Has that ever occurred to you? I have. We can read the Word of God and we can walk away and completely forget what it is that we've... The scripture talks about that in James 1. You look into it and you walk away and you forget. Just like when you look in the mirror and you walk away and you go, oh, was that hair back in place? Which, by the way, I don't have to worry about. But you forget. You look in the mirror, come back to it. Same with the Word of God. You can read it, and it can just end up being something completely empty. In order for us to truly see the face of Christ and truly see the glory of God, we must eat the Word. We must study it. We must memorize it. We must meditate on it. The more that that's going on in your life, the more the very thing that pleases God, the only thing with which we can please God, grows our faith. Because now we're seeing Jesus. Now we're hearing Jesus. And now we're thinking, okay, what does this tell me about you, Jesus? And what do you want me to do about what this means? And as we're doing that, the source of our faith is growing because we become more and more familiar with Christ and more familiar with what he says. We can only see the glory of God in the face of Christ if we're spending time seeing it, hearing from the Word of God. And again, not just reading, but studying, meditating, memorizing the Word of God. How's it been going with memorizing verses this year? Ron alluded to that in his message, that I issued the challenge. You know, one verse. What was it, every 4 weeks? One verse. Has that been happening for you? I'm on this too. What I'm give an example of I'm working my way through Ephesians. I've got to the end of chapter 2 now. That's taking a bit of time. With Proverbs, what I'm doing is I'm reading the first line of a proverb and I'm seeing if I can remember what the next two or three lines are afterwards. And there, I take a chapter a day and I do this. I read the first line and think, okay, can I remember what the next part says? And I am slowly getting to know the book of Proverbs. I'd say I probably have a quarter of the Proverbs stored in my mind that way. And guess what? They're coming up more and more. As I'm thinking about things, a proverb will pop into my mind. You know, as I'm thinking about things, Ephesians 2 will pop into my mind. This is the language of my life. When I think about life, when I think about decisions, when I think about, I ponder things, the scripture speaks in a beautiful volume to me. I hear it all the time. How about for you? You know, our water heater went out, and he who was not to be named, because I name him far too often, but he's married to Candace, really, really helped get that settled. But when he told me that my water heater was toast, I did not have the money for that. And the first thing I did was I praised God. I said, thank you, God, that I don't know how you're going to provide for this, but I know that you will. Now, by the way, I'm not saying any of that to say that, you know, the church should pay me more, or that, you know, we're low on cash or anything like that. We choose to approach our finances in a way where we give a lot so that we don't end up having a lot left over. And I do that purposefully so I can trust God in these moments. So I'm not complaining, and I'm not saying anything's gone wrong. It's just a reality at this point. We didn't have enough for the water heater, and what we did have was kind of earmarked for Christmas coming up. But I stopped and I thanked God. And I said, I don't know how you're going to, but I know that you will. And I just sat and praised him for about 3 or 4 minutes. And then over the next 2 weeks, I watched as God provided. And I want to testify to the goodness of God that he more than provided for that water heater, that water tank. And I'm not even really surprised. I knew that he would. I was so confident in it. I praised him and I just trusted him. There were moments where my flesh said, hey, this bill's coming up. You got to pay this bill. And I would sit back and I would say, thank you, God, that you've got it. That's, it feels like I'm tooting my own horn here, and I'm not wanting to do that. I'm just wanting to let you know that God has worked a passion for his word into my life. And the result is that my faith continues to grow and grow and grow. And it's not like I can sit here and go, my faith is strong. I can't. I can just say that the source of my faith has become so real and so precious to me that I trust him more and more with this assurance and conviction. When he says something's going to happen, I don't doubt anymore. When he says to do something, I'm not really questioning it anymore. I'm trusting and pursuing, and God is so faithful. And I get to see more and more things that God does that are truly amazing. I don't know if Mandeet's going to punch me around for saying this, but I will. His dad is saved.
Amen.
Yes, yes. I'll let him say more. I'll let him say more to you about that. Hopefully he won't be too upset. He said he was going to tell you, and he's not here, but I was exulting in that this morning. We talked earlier in the week. We've been talking for a while. We've been talking about, will God save my dad? I said, I can't answer that question for you, but when I pray for your dad, I don't pray doubting. I pray believing. I didn't do anything. I just looked at the source, and I said, God, you are mighty to save, and I'm just going to trust you to do that. I mean, I'm trusting God for that, for many, many people, but I'm confident when I pray because I know the source. My faith, if it has any greatness about it, it's because of him. It's because I'm in the word and I'm seeing Jesus and I'm hearing his words, and that growing confidence is in me. I can trust him and he's good for what he says. See the connection there? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We can have such little faith when we spend such little time eating his word, memorizing his word, meditating on his word, and doing his word. We're going to be just almost flatlined spiritually if we don't take time to be in the word. And I mean, dig in. Enjoy. Spend quality and quantity time in the word of God. First reason we have such little faith is because we don't spend any time getting to know the source of our faith in the scriptures. We don't know him. We don't know what he said. So when it comes to having faith, it's just not there. But the second second main reason why we have little faith. It's not because we haven't heard or because we haven't understood. Because here, after saying this, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, Paul then asks this. And he's asking this because Romans 9, 10, and 11 are answering the question, why isn't the Israelite nation saved? They seem to have everything going for them so that you would think that every single one of them would be saved, but so few of them are. And the question that Paul's answering in those three chapters is, why not? He explores it in detail. So he says this, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And then he says, ask this question about the Israelite people. But I ask, have they not heard? And then a little bit later he asks, did they not understand? And the answer to both of those things is, no, they've heard. And no, they've understood. Or yes, they've heard, and yes, they've understood. The problem for the Israelite people wasn't that they hadn't heard. The gospel was being preached in Israel first. You'd almost have to live under a rock not to know that in Paul's day. Did Israel not understand the message? No, they understood it. They understood it. But what was the issue? Well, Paul quotes the Old Testament. But of Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary, which is probably not a word you use very often. It means obstinate, defiant, stubborn people. That's the problem. We hear, we understand, but we are stubborn and defiant and obstinate. How did this work for the Israelite people? Well, Paul describes it. He goes, Israel pursued a law that they thought would lead to righteousness, but they didn't succeed in reaching that law. And why not? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. But they pursued it like it was based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it's written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Who is that speaking about? Who's the stumbling stone? Who's the rock of offense? Okay. Why? Why is Jesus, why would he ever be a stumbling stone? Why would he ever be a rock of offense to anybody? Do we know why? Well, yeah, that's it. Yeah, he certainly wasn't what they expected, because they were expecting a different Messiah. But when they heard the good news about Jesus, they stumbled over him. He offended them. He went against what they wanted. They wanted to pursue the law and establish how righteous they were. And Jesus said, no, all the law will do, all that following the law will ever do, is show you how sinful you are. You can't find righteousness there, but you can find it in me. It wasn't the Israelites didn't understand that, or they didn't hear that. They heard it, they understood it, and they said, no, I want to do things my way. You offend me. You make me stumble in my pursuit of righteousness, is how they responded to Jesus. So in the 10th chapter, next chapter, Paul goes on, he goes, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. Because I'm going to tell you, I'll bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they seek to establish their own. They don't submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. God's righteousness isn't a thing. It's a person. So when you read here, they would not submit to God's righteousness. You should read, they would not submit to the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. Christ is the righteousness. He's the end. You don't have to try to seek to be righteous by keeping up a certain standard. You're never going to meet God one day and God's going to say to you, hey, did you keep all my law? And you're going to go, why? Yeah, mostly. He goes, oh, you know what? That's no good. He's simply going to look to see if your name is in the book of life. And it's the Lamb's book of life. Did you put your trust in Christ? You have his righteousness. The core issue that keeps believers who hear and understand Jesus and what he's saying is that you just don't want to submit to him. In Luke 6:46, Jesus gave a parable about two people who went house building. Out of curiosity, how many of you have actually built a house? Okay, Benji, Jesse. Clearly, I've never. But it looks like an arduous task. And it would have been something in Jesus' day to build a house as well. But Jesus gives this example, this story. And he says, there was a man who built a house. He dug deep and he built that house on a foundation that was made out of rock. And he says, there was also another guy. Sounds more like me if it came to house building. He just built a house that had no foundation, popped it up on the ground. And do you recall what happened in both situations? But why? Yeah. A flood comes, a torrent beats it, couldn't shake the house set on the rock, right? Solid. Go ahead, flood come up, go ahead, torrent of water, you're not moving the house, but that other house, oh my goodness, it fell right away. Its ruin, it says, was great. It was crazy. Now my question is, who do these people, who are they examples of? Because we sing the song, wise man built his house upon the rock. We say, foolish man built his house upon the sand. We sing the song, but that song doesn't actually connect itself into Jesus and what he had to say about who these people were pictures of. Do you recall? Jesus said, these people are like. He said, you want me to show you what this is like? Here's an example. Do you remember what that was? It wasn't Israel. It was actually a picture of anybody who did one of two things. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. Man number one. If you hear Jesus, if you come to him, it's another way of saying putting your faith in him, and you hear his words and you do them, then your life will be dug deep and set on a rock. And when life's storms come in, and they surely will, your faith remains firm. You're not going anywhere. But man two is the one who hears Jesus and doesn't do anything. When life's storms come at that house, it has no foundation, it stands no chance, and it's ruined. And how many times have you seen people who say they believe in Christ, that they're believers, but then when life gets rocky or difficult, their faith is, it's gone. There are people who even come to church whose faith is that dead and gone. They're just keeping up appearances. They do it because it's the right thing to do, not because church really interests them. Their faith has been shattered. Something in their life has turned them from God. There can be a deep anchored bitterness against God because of what life has brought. Jesus started off this entire analogy by asking this: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? What's your answer to that? Is it always easy to obey Jesus? Amen? It's not. It's not easy. But is it easy to dig down deep and put a foundation on rock? No, it's not. The question isn't, is it easy? Because it's not. The question is it worth it? And yes, it is. When life storms hit, and they will hit, your faith will remain unshaken, not because of how strong it is, but because of what it's founded on. That's its strength. Your life is meant to be great in faith because your life is founded on the words of Jesus. Yeah? So often in discussions with Christians, and we're talking about spiritual things, I hear the phrase, well, I think that. And I typically have a response to that. I ask, what do you base that on? Because I'm genuinely curious. What I'm really looking for from Christians is, what from the Word of Christ do you base this belief on? It's wonderful. I mean, sometimes we know it's in the Bible, and so we'll just get the response with, well, it's in the Bible somewhere. That's good. But it's going to be difficult to stand if you don't know exactly what it says. It's going to be difficult to stand if you have vague ideas about Jesus. Not rock solid ones from the Word that you know, have internalized, and you're trusting in, and you're living out His words. That makes all the difference to your faith. Do you desire to have great faith? Do you have a desire to see great things happening by faith? Well then, you must be anchored into the rock, Jesus Christ Himself. You must be submitted already. It can't be a question of when you come to Jesus and go, well, yeah, maybe, I get what you're saying, but that's tough. I don't know. It can't be that. Obedience to Jesus can't be in the moment. It must be from the start. Your Lord, I surrender. I submit. Help me when I struggle with not believing you by doing what you say. But this is my heart. You're the Lord. Like he says, why do you call him Lord? What does Lord mean? I mean, we don't go around calling people Lord anymore, do we? What does Lord mean? If you were to say it in words we would use today. Master of all. Ruler of all. Why do you call him that? But then don't do what he says. At the bottom of that, you just won't submit to him. And in large part, that is because you don't really know him. Do you really know Jesus? Because this Jesus that's asking you to submit to him, this is someone completely different. I was writing out an analogy and I kind of stopped writing. I was like, because I didn't think it just did it justice, but it's coming to mind now. If you were offered a job, like a really, really good paying job, and the owner of the business offered you the job and said, listen, I want you to work for me, but more, I really want you to love me. And whether you're at work or you're not, I want you to do everything that I tell you to do. How many of you would be in for that? So then the guy says, no, listen, I get this. It's tough. I've said this to other people and they've all hesitated, so I get it. But give me a week. Work for me for a week. And then we'll have this discussion again. You get done your first day of work and you go home and you find out the owner of the business paid your mortgage. You get up the next morning and there's two brand new cars and they're not Kias. Sorry if you have a Kia. Said that out loud. They're not a poor make of car, but they're a Mercedes. They have. I opened a barn door there and you went running through it. I was off track now. Ah, two new cars in your driveway. The next day, you find out that all of your monthly bills are being paid by this business owner. The next day you find out that you don't have to worry about anything more in your life financially. You have a $5 million RRSP deposited into your account. It's yours now. And on Friday, the owner comes up to you and goes, I've decided to put you in my will. By the way, I'm a trillionaire. At the end of the week, he says to you, so now, you work for me for a week. Are you open to loving me a lot? To doing what I ask you to do, whether you're at work or not? What would you say to that? You'd be well on your way. You'd probably be wondering at that point, what's the catch here? There's something wrong, right? It doesn't make sense. It's too much. It's bizarre. The story doesn't even work. It would never happen. But actually, it has happened, hasn't it? Hasn't your Jesus given you far more than what I just described? Hasn't he? And why did he do it? Because he wanted to. Not because you're so amazing and wonderful and worth it. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all fallen so short of God's glory. And God has no reason to look at us and say, you know what? Yeah, you, especially you, come in. Come on, enjoy my glory. Jesus said this, I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down because that's what I want to do. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. He laid his life down because that's what he wanted. But who did he lay his life down for? Super righteous people? No. We read in Romans 5, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Your sin was covered on the cross, at the cross. You're now offered reconciliation because God has reconciled you to himself. Now you need to receive this gift of reconciliation. It was done for sinners at the cross. Who dies for sinners? Who dies for the criminal on death row? Nobody does. But Jesus did. He died for ungodly sinners and those who did not love him. This is the same Lord that's saying to you, please do what I say. God made him to be sin, and he had no sin, that in Jesus Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, this wasn't forced on him. He was willing for it. He wanted to, and he did. And it's this Jesus that is saying to you, submit to me. Do what I tell you. Trust me. Do what I tell you. Have you had anybody like Jesus in your life? You haven't. I know for a fact. Jesus' love is an eternity apart from any love you could be shown in this world. And think about the person that you love the most. Would you do anything for them? I feel like I would do that for my wife. I would die for my wife. I love her to bits. But her love is nothing compared to the love of Christ. Not only have I been forgiven, not only have I been made righteous in Christ, but I am adopted. I've been given an inheritance. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. Glory is my future. A new body will be what I'll live in. I could go on, and all of this is mine. Why? Because God gave it to me in Christ. And this is the Jesus that says to me, just do what I'm saying all the time. It's okay to question it. I'll help you through that. But be willing to do it. And we say, no, I will not. Why? How? You know, we put it in those terms. Why are we saying no to the greatest Lord of love you'll ever know? Is there anything he would say to you? Is there anything he would demand of you that would be bad for you? Easy? No, it might be very difficult. Worthwhile? Absolutely. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The source of our faith determines the size of our faith. And the source of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I've challenged you this morning. I don't think I've said anything new. There shouldn't be something where you go, wow, that's just really rocking my world. Never heard that from you, Pastor Dave. Yeah, you have. But there was a strong conviction in my heart to really confront you with what we're talking about with your faith. It can be great, and it's not on you to make it strong. Jesus invites you, come to me. I want to fellowship with you, he says. I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. If you open that door, what will he do? Come in and take charge and make you feel like you're a slave? What does it say he'll do? He'll come in, he'll enjoy a meal with you, and you'll enjoy intimate fellowship with him. That's the goal. Himself. You need to stop not hearing the word. It needs to stop. You can't please God without faith. You can't find faith anywhere else but in the Word and seen in Jesus. So stop. Stop avoiding being in the Word. If you got a struggle, talk to a more mature believer. Be accountable for that. We need to be people of the Word. And you have got the power of God there waiting for you. There isn't a person in this room that can't be devoted in their study and memorization of and meditation on the Word of God to do it. Not a person. You have all the resources there. And then when it comes to the things that Jesus is telling you to do, submit. Just submit. He will flood your life with His power, and you will experience all that He has for you if you'll stop running the show. If you'll stop telling Him, yes, but no, 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 no. Yes, but no, no, no. No, it's got to be yes. And when you feel like you can't do it, when the struggle's on, what should you do? Just suck it up. Go to a pastor. When you feel like you can't, admit, submit, trust, and move forward. God will meet the work of faith with power. That faith, as it grows, as you come to know Him and follow Him, man, there's a life ahead of you. And I desire that for you, and I preach for that, and I call you to it. Let's pray. Lord God, we have been invited by You into an incredible richness, into a life with You that is unimaginable. But the truth is, Father, we so often live so far away from that. And Lord, when our own foolishness brings ruin our way, we tend to get angry at You about it. We tend to put that at Your doorstep. And Your response is to say, that's not on me. You don't trust me. You don't love me. And Father, we have every reason to do both. But we stubbornly, obstinately, we just won't be with You in Your Word. We will not ultimately submit in certain things to Jesus. Father, I know that You're convicting people here of this very thing. Father, that may just actually be in becoming one of Your children by being saved from sin. Father, I pray again that You would just so convict and so open the eyes of anyone here who is not truly born again to the wonderful gift of eternal life that is found in Your Son, to be received simply by faith, but also, Father, by turning away from all that we thought we needed to do or be instead of just putting our trust in Christ. I pray too for believers here, Father, those who have received Your Son and whose faith is little, it's not very big. Lord, I just pray again that You would deeply convict and draw us to Your Word, draw us to see Your glory in the face of Jesus. When those moments of submission come, Father, help us to have already answered the question, will I? With yes, I will. I call You Lord, Lord. I will do what You say. Your Son has proven His love, His sacrifice stands as such a distinctly and starkly different sacrifice than anybody has ever or could ever make for us. The reason for our obedience is right there. Lord, help us to surrender to You. Trust in that love. Listen to Jesus and begin to experience a growing faith, the assurance of what we hope for, the conviction of things that we don't see. Thank You, Father, for what You're doing and what You're going to do in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.